Okay, Revelation chapter 8 now. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Remember, we had the six seals in Revelation 6. Then we had that inset chapter, this delay, while the sealing of the 144,000 took place. And now we come to the seventh seal, which dominates the remainder of the book of Revelation. Seven is the number of completeness. And there are many occasions in the book of Revelation we see seven of so many different things, okay? And, you know, this is the final end time events. It is the consummation of 6,000 years of human history, which is all going to come together in this last short period prior to Christ's return. And this is the end time events that are prophesied. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence because the whole of creation is overawed by what is about to happen. The realization, this is what they've been waiting for. You know, you can use an analogy with, say, a wedding. I mean, you prepare for months ahead for a wedding. And when the wedding finally comes, you know, the excitement is just incredible. And, you know, at last the moment is here. And, you know, this is even greater than that. And, you know, all the creatures in heaven are silent for half an hour, just, you know, pondering the significance of this, this event that they've been preparing for ever since the foundation of the world, because this has been a part of God's plan. The day of the Lord, the event angels and saints have anticipated for thousands of years, has finally arrived. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. In ancient times, trumpets were used to warn of danger. Here they announced the main phases of God's judgment on this evil world. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know, again, symbolic, but you know, we are to be praying every day for the establishment of the kingdom of God. The problems which exist in the world will not be solved until the kingdom of God is established on this earth. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So the answer to the prayers of God's people is now imminent. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here now is the first four trumpets that we're going to look at here. The targets of the first four trumpets are the earth and the sea. Though some deaths will result from these plagues, they are primarily directed toward the earth's life support system. They devastate a third of the earth's environment. God, our Creator, will provide ample evidence to every human being that He has full control over our life-sustaining environment. And again, people have forgotten that. You know, with urbanization in the Western world, people increasingly turned away from God with urbanization. You know, when people are farming and they're actually growing things, you know, they are much more likely to believe in God. Because they know that they need God. They need the rain. They need, you know, soil, good soil, in order to grow food. And they understand that, you know, the cycle is just incredible. It obviously goes back to a brilliant mind, that there is a creator. When people move into cities, they're out of touch with the earth. They're out of touch with the seasons, with the elements. They don't understand these things. And people can become, you know, more and more ungodly as a result of that. That tends to be the way that it is. And so now here, these trumpets are going to affect the ecosystem. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, some of these things, too, are just the natural consequences of man's damaging the environment. And it's as if God has held back things for a long time, because, you know, we've been damaging the environment big time. ever since the Industrial Revolution, and increasingly over the last 30 or 40 years. And sometimes, you know, you wonder why we haven't suffered some of these consequences already. But, you know, here is where God has determined that, you know, some of these things are going to take place, and the ecosystem is damaged. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So seven angels, seven trumpets. Go back to verse 6 just for a moment. It says the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we know the last trumpet is to be heard around the world. There's no indication of the same for numbers 1 through 6. But here are the seven trumpets, and they provide a summary of what will happen during the day of the Lord. Each sounds, and a plague of some kind follows on the earth. So let's just look at these a little bit more closely. Verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet, something like a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. You know, maybe this is a giant meteor, for example, that just goes into the sea. And imagine the stench and the damage to the ecosystem from that. You know, again, these are things that are often in warnings from scientists that this is going to happen, and so far nothing that disastrous has happened, but it could happen. And here we see at this particular time these things starting to happen. So, you know, perhaps that's what it's going to be. Notice the similarity as well with ancient Egypt as you look at these plagues that are going to come upon the earth. Now the third angel in verses 10 and 11 sounds, and what also might appear to be a meteor named Wormwood falls to the earth. But instead of landing in one location, somehow it poisons all the rivers and springs around the earth. I suppose, again, it could be a meteor which is large enough to propel dirt into the atmosphere and to begin to block out the sun and the light. But there are many theories about the name Wormwood. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 15, we find that God says he will feed Israel with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Both are very bitter tasting things. In fact, wormwood was a term used for bitter plants and weeds that grow in waste areas and deserts. They were an emblem of calamity and injustice. There are five species of plants in Palestine and Syria. They're a metaphor for the bitterness of affliction. And we can't really say exactly what it's going to be, but I'm just explaining some of the background here so you get an idea of some of the things that are going to happen. Then when the fourth angel sounds, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And, again, these are just, you know, these cosmic disturbances and the damage to the ecosystem, the result of all these things which are going to take place. Now, although these events are terrifying, God remains merciful. He has always preferred to impose lesser punishments first so people could see the need to repent. As he told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live." So God's preference is that people will change. And this is the way God operates. He sends something which is, fairly minor, relatively minor first as a warning, and then, you know, they keep on building in intensity because he wants the people to repent. And if the people repented, then things would change. But, the people are not likely to repent. Rarely have whole nations repented and changed because of God's warning punishments. Most people tend to become bitter toward God rather than admitting their own callous behavior and evil thoughts. Though the first four trumpets may cause a few to abandon their evil ways, most of humanity will not repent, even when later afflicted by far greater punishments. And I can assure you this is the case. My wife and I lived in Rhodesia in the 1970s when the country was faced with extinction and finally did fall. In 1980, the nation of Rhodesia fell and was replaced by Zimbabwe. And, I remember during a terrible time in Rhodesia when the realization came that the country would fall, that it was going to cease to exist. It's very hard to convey the impact of that on you unless you've experienced that. But just imagine if America was about to cease to exist for some reason. When that reality was looming, the president of Rhodesia called for a national day of prayer and fasting. And, along with many other churches, we held a special meeting. I think it was on a Monday. And we advertised it in the local newspaper. And we had a Bible study at lunchtime so that people could come from work. Not many people came, but of perhaps greater significance was that there was no sign of anybody repenting or changing. Even faced with this utter calamity, and realize the end of your nation means the end of whatever security you've got. Your house, there's no guarantee you'll be able to keep your house when the new nation is born. There's no guarantee that you'll be able to keep your money. Your money might even be worthless. All your security is gone. And yet, people didn't repent. And I think we'll find the same thing as well when this happens too, that, people just become bitter towards God and they blame God for everything. It's not logical at all, but people do. That's the way they react. When mankind stubbornly refuses to repent, God increases the severity of his punishments. Look at verse 13. I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So the intensity is going to increase here. Specifying the next three trumpet blasts as woes aptly describes the punishment they represent. Now the targets are the inhabitants of the earth. The people themselves will be the direct recipients of God's punishments. Instead of the ecosystem, which of course impacts people, now people themselves will be the direct recipients of God's punishments. So now we come to the fifth trumpet plague. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Again, this is reminiscent of the plagues that fell in ancient Egypt. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So this affliction emerges out of a darkened atmosphere, possibly polluted with smoke, dust, and ash from the preceding plagues. Locust-like devices with breastplates of iron and the sound of their wings like the sound of chariots, as we'll come to that now, are going to come. Let's continue. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Just absolute agony. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Realize John, 2,000 years ago, was limited in the terms that he could use to describe things that he saw in his vision. For example, when it comes to instruments of war that we have today, how could anybody, even 50 years ago, have described some of the instruments of war that we've got today? How could people, a couple of hundred years ago, describe cars or trains, before they were invented, if you were trying to explain to them? Remember when the first trains came out, they were called the Iron Horse, because they took passengers, just like a horse would carry people, a train would carry people, but it was made of iron, so it was the iron horse. And, you know, you have similar ways of describing cars and so on. And, you know, you see this also with John describing these things. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Again, seeing all these, you know, military hardware in vision here. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. You think of the missiles that we have in helicopters and aircraft, for example, that come out of the back of planes. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Let me just catch up with my notes here, because I've fallen behind a little bit here. So now we come to verse 13, the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now the Euphrates at this time was the eastern border of the Roman Empire. Beyond the Euphrates was the kings of the east. Remember, the Romans looked upon anybody from outside of Rome as, you know, barbarians. They looked down upon them. Here were these, you know, alien armies beyond the Euphrates. You know, and the concept here is of great war, great battles between, you know, the powers on this side of the Euphrates and the powers on the other side of the Euphrates. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So by this time in John's vision, all nations have refused to repent. They have refused to respond to God's warnings through famine, pestilence, environmental disasters, or the agony of the fifth trumpet. Therefore, God will no longer restrain an all-out world war and global conflict that will soon climax at Christ's return. That is what is being pictured here by mentioning the great river Euphrates, the boundary between these great powers. And, you know, these angels now, you know, were released. So now these final events could take place. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Look at Daniel 11, verse 44. Remember where the king of the south is being described in Daniel chapter 11. And it talks about the time of the end, the beginning of chapter 11. And in verse 44, you remember how the king of the south shall push at the king of the north or attack the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind in verse 40, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and so on. And then the king of the north goes into the glorious land, and all these other countries are affected, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia. And in verse 44, it says, "News from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." And here we see, to the east, this description of the great river Euphrates, and you know, this military force coming from the east. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. You know, Asia has vast numbers of people. China alone has 1.25 billion people. And, you know, some of these countries, if they came together, could easily put together an army of 200 million. And, you know, this is this great military force that's coming here. You know, the international warfare that begins with the sixth trumpet is the background of all the remaining punishments in Revelation. The final battle is against Jesus Christ at his return in chapter 19. But here we see the beginnings of these conflicts. And, You remember in Luke chapter 21, it described these events as the days of vengeance. For a long period of time now, many of the conflicts around the world have been suppressed. Partly that's been America's role. America has kept the lid on a lot of problems because America has been the preeminent military power. Sometimes we've not even had to use the military. We've just used diplomatic pressure to stop nations from going to war. But here's a time when, everything is breaking down, and consequently all these frustrations and all this hatred and animosity is unleashed, and we're going to enter a period of great conflict. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. A description of the weaponry which is going to be used. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Again, the military hardware that different nations have, the missiles and so on. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, which most of the world does, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Again, keep this period of international warfare in mind as we go through Revelation, because it sets the background for other events. Chapter 10 now. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now what we notice here is that God revealed more prophecy to John than he was allowed to record. So that's kind of interesting that some things were held back, that John was not able to write them down here. So seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Then we go to verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So the climax of all prophecy will occur when Christ returns at the sound of the seventh trumpet. The importance of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, is being emphasized here. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. The prophecies, that there's mixed emotions being described here, and the prophecies that John recorded in Revelation will be explained and proclaimed to the nations at the time of the end. God plans to ensure that the final proclamation of his prophecies, and no doubt the gospel itself, grab the attention of all people. That's what is being mentioned here. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.